Good morning. As announced, the scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. As always, it is good to be here. Certainly good to be here on this first Lord's Day of 2021. And we thank God that we've been blessed with another year. And I know we've had a rough past year, but at the same time, we praise God for all that he has done, that he did for us in 2020 from a spiritual standpoint. We, of course, were richly blessed. We continue to have access to all spiritual blessings and access to God. And so certainly we're thankful for that and pray for much the same this year. Let us do our very best to be the best local church we can be in 2021. Well, last week we preached a lesson simply entitled Born Again. And if you weren't here for that, we basically looked at three things. We looked at how an individual is born again. That is, we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. John chapter 3 at verse 5, and even in 1 Peter 2, we found that we must be born of the Word. And that basically involves obeying the gospel of Christ and everything that is involved in that. And then we look at some of the blessings we have as a result of being born again. We can refer to those things as birthrights. And we have them in Christ, things like justification, that we can stand before God as if we haven't sinned because we've been acquitted in heaven's court. We have access to God through the power of prayer, and we have an advocate with the Father that helps us to do that, the man Jesus Christ. And so we looked at some of those spiritual blessings that we have. And then we closed the lesson by observing the fact that we can lose those blessings. Like Esau, we can sell our birthright. And there's a lot of ways that we can do that. We can do it by putting a greater emphasis on things physical than things spiritual. We can give in to the flesh. We can do it by not acknowledging Christ in all things, by being ashamed of Jesus Christ in his gospel in one way or the other. And we can do it just by doing nothing. And so there's different ways that we can lose our birthright. We want to make sure that we don't allow that to happen. Well, this morning and also again tonight, we want to continue on this theme of being born again. But on this Lord's Day, we want to talk about identifying marks of being born again. Identifying marks. And before we look at this specifically, let me suggest to you that these marks that we will look at are identifying marks not because I say so. Not because some men have decided that that's the case, but because the Bible says it's so. And therefore, if we have been born again, we will have these identifying marks, not some of them, but all of them. And so, again, on this Lord's Day, we're going to look at five of those identifying marks. So let's just get right to it. Number one, the one born again will practice righteousness. That is true of every single child of God. Everyone who has been born again will practice righteousness. In the scripture reading that we had read for us a moment ago, you recall, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And the word righteousness there is a word you've heard me say before, that word is basically used in three ways, at least three ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to God himself and the impeccable purity and faithfulness of God. Or sometimes it's used pretty much the way we talked about it last week. That is, it refers to the justification that is imputed to man by faith when he obeys the gospel. I've pointed out before that the word righteousness and the word justification come from the same Greek word. As well as the word righteous and the word justify and the word right and the word just, they all come from the same word. So sometimes the word righteousness is used in that way. And then the third way is that sometimes it's referring to what we do. And that's the way it is being used by John in this particular place. You notice the word practices there. The Greek word for that appears 579 times in the New Testament. So it is a popular New Testament word. And in 357 of those times, it is translated do. And what that tells us is that the religion of our Lord is a doing religion. We need to be doers, not just hearers. We need to be doers, not just planners. We need to be doers. We need to be not just talkers about what we might do or what we should do or could do. We need to be doers of the Word of God. And so we find then that's why the ESV translates this practices. And so John is saying that this first identifying mark of the child of God, it's that we will be involved not in just an isolated act of righteousness. A lot of people do that. Even the atheist might be involved in an isolated act of righteousness. The atheist might accidentally do something that is a part of God's will. He's not praising God. He's not attempting to please God. It just happens to be that his will might be the same as God's will in that particular instance. And so he does something that is actually an act of righteousness. But again, it's just an isolated act. That's not what John is talking about. He's talking about the practice of righteousness. He's talking about the individual who has been born again, being involved in something every day. It is an ongoing, continual process. It is a practice. And so that's the first identifying mark. If you have been born again, you practice righteousness. And then when we begin to consider what John is talking about specifically there, or what Vines tells us in Vines' Greek dictionary, he tells us that that word righteousness, when it's used in that third way, with regard to doing, that it involves the sum total of all that God requires. And so now we know specifically what kind of doing we will be involved in. And the point of it is simply this. The one who is born again will keep all of the commandments, all of the instructions of God. He will allow himself to be led and guided by the Word of God so that it determines what course of life we will follow. The one who is born again will allow the Word of God to shape him and form him into being the kind of individual that God wants to inherit. He will allow the Word of God to dwell in his heart and his mind so that he again will be what God wants him to be. And that Word will be the source of all of his beliefs and the foundation of his doctrine. And when we do all of that with the Word of God, we'll do what Jesus says we must. We will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is a sign that tells people that we have been born again. And so are you involved in the practice of righteousness? All of us who are born again should be. And John even gives us some motivation for this. In verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." You think about a teacher who steps out of his room for a moment or two, And of course, he has all kind of different students, and some of the students, because they practice righteousness, so to speak, they follow the instructions of the teacher. They behave themselves. They continue to do the work that they would do if the teacher was still sitting in front of them. But there are others in the class who begin to goof around and start throwing things at each other and making jokes and writing on things they shouldn't be writing on and just all kinds of things. But what happens when that door swings open and the teacher walks back in? Some are going to be in a panic because they know they have misbehaved. The ones who were practicers of righteousness, they're not afraid at all. They look forward to that teacher coming back into the room. They look forward to him praising them because they've done exactly what they were supposed to do. The rest shrink back in fear. And that's the way it's going to be at the second coming. Listen, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. But Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. No matter who you are, you will stand before Jesus in the day of judgment one of these days. And we all fall into one of those categories. We either have confidence at his coming, or we're going to shrink back when he returns. Which one are you? Which category do you fall into? It all depends on whether or not you are a practicer of righteousness. And just keep in mind, this is an ongoing, everyday endeavor. Like really, when you stop and think about it, that's where the riches of being born again are really found. It's in the consistent, the continual doing of righteousness. There was a man who was from the city, and he moved onto a farm and he bought a cow. It was a milk cow. And soon thereafter, his cow went dry. And he couldn't understand it. He talked to his farmer neighbor, and his neighbor was surprised. That really shouldn't happen, just out of the blue. And the man said, "Yeah, I know." He said, I treated that cow with kindness. If anyone was good to an animal, I was good to that cow. Like, I wouldn't overwork the animal at all. I would only take milk when I needed it. If I needed a quart of milk, I'd just take a quart of milk, and that's all." And the experienced farmer tried to tell him, "You can't operate like that. When it comes down to a milk cow, you have to take the milk, take all of it, as much as she would yield at that particular time. You take as much as you can, not as little as you can." And that's the way it is with righteousness. That's the way it is with the blessings that come as a result of being born again. You do as much as you can, not as little as you can. I'm afraid that we have developed a mentality that says, let us just get by. Let's do as little as we can and kind of sneak into heaven. Listen to me. There won't be any sneaking into heaven. Either you are a practicer of righteousness and you practice righteousness every day, or you do not. And the fact of the matter is, this is a real sign, an identifying mark, John says, of the one who is born again. He or she practices righteousness. But then there's the second thing. And that is, the one born again will refuse to practice sin. In the next chapter, in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 9, he says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." That's the same word, by the way. Poieo is the Greek word, and it's the same as the one before righteousness. It's dealing with an ongoing situation. But he says the one born of God makes a practice, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so we see here, there's a great difference. John is really making a contrast in this context between righteousness and sin. And he even tells us that those two things are demonstrated or demonstrate two completely different things. If you practice righteousness, you are a child of God. If you practice sin, you are a child of the devil. I know that's harsh, but that's what John says. And even those of us who are child of God, you know, there's some people in the physical realm who will divorce themselves from their family. Even sometimes sue their parents to make it happen. They don't want to be a part of a particular family. And there's some in the church who do that figuratively. Like they stop, at least in character. They stop being a child of God, and because of the way they're living their life, they become more the child of the devil. Again, in character. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and notice at verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 9. It says, verse 10, I'm sorry. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, how do you conclude that? On the basis of what he just said at the first part of verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. If you don't practice righteousness, then you are not a child of God. At least in character, you're more the child of the devil. Who do you want your father to be? I remember the Jews, they argued left and right. We're children of God. It was Jesus himself who had to say, no, because of your character, because of the way you're treating me, because of the way you behave, your father is the devil. You're children of the devil. And are we like that? Or are we abstaining from sin? There's really two applications we can make of this. The first one has to do with the idea of initially obeying the gospel. And before I get to that, let me just put up a couple of these. You're familiar with this passage. John, before he goes further, he defines sin. And it's kind of interesting because it points out a couple of things here. First of all, he says everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The NIV kind of breaks that down a little more. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Now that's what sin is. And I point that out simply because it refutes Calvinism, doesn't it? Now I've often said, you know, Calvinism is so popular, but it teaches that we're born sinners. Well, that didn't make sense with regard to this passage. We now know what sin is. This is a biblical definition of sin. I've often said the Bible is no dictionary, but when it defines a word, that word is defined properly. And we know what sin is. We don't have to guess about it. Sin is a breaking of God's law, and there is no sin unless that happens. Every time there's sin, there's a breaking of God's law. It's why Paul in Romans 4 said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Because that's what sin is. It's a breaking of the law. Now again, how do you line that up with Calvinism? How, pray tell, is one born a sinner? How can you sin on the way out of your mother's womb? That's an impossibility. There's a lot of different ways we can refute Calvinism, but the very definition of sin does that. But there's something else here. When you look at this, you notice again, it says in both of these translations that sin is lawlessness. And that's talking about a mentality. That's why I worded this the way I did in the caption there. The one born again will refuse to practice sin. The one who's born again just won't do it. The one who is born again will make up in his mind, I am not going to practice sin. I may fall short from time to time. I may sin every once in a while because the flesh gets in the way. But I am not going to make a habit of sinning. I'm not going to do that. And that is an identifying mark of one who has been born again. We're not going to do that. And again, just like with righteousness, in this context, John's not talking about an isolated act of sin. He's talking about the practice of sinning. Children of God don't do that. Now, again, I started to say a moment ago, there's two applications of that. The first one is when one initially obeys the gospel. And when it comes down to that, this is literally true. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6. Turn your Bibles over there. Romans chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Romans the 6th chapter and beginning at verse 1. It says, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now you have here the very thing that John is teaching against. Paul is warning individuals not to have this mentality. Should we just continue in sin? Paul has been talking about grace over and over, and so he knows, he's kind of anticipated an argument. He knows that some brethren would come along and say, well, if grace is so powerful and so much stronger than sin, then I'm just going to keep on sinning, and the more I sin, the more God's grace will abound. Paul says, God forbid. That's an impossibility. Look at what he says at verse 2. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Most of you know that death has to do with a separation. Whatever kind of death you're talking about. Physical death is when the soul is separated from the body. Spiritual death is when we are separated from God. Because of sin. Dying to sin, therefore, is a separation from sin. So how can you die to sin and continue in sin at the same time? It's impossible. Now, when we obey the gospel of Christ, when we are born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit, born of the Word, we truly are born again. We're separated from sin. So how can you continue in it? You cannot. If you do, you haven't really been born again. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Look at verse 4. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. See, if you're really converted, if you're really born again, when you come up out of the waters of baptism, you walk in the newness of life. You don't keep on sinning. You change. And so Paul, at verse 5, notice it starts with the word for. Based upon what he just said about walking in the newness of life, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And in this context, he's not talking about the future resurrection. He's talking about when we are raised out of the waters of baptism. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about a dying to sin. And I know that because he continues at verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified. What's he talking about? Physical death? Of course not. None of you have been crucified physically. He's talking about the putting to death of that old man. He's talking about dying to sin. When you really die to sin, you're set free. Listen to it. He says, we are crucified with him in order that the body of sin, that's the captivity, the slavery of sin, might be brought to nothing so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. That's what that means when you are really born again. You're set free. You're no longer enslaved to sin. And so you walk in the newness of life. If those things don't happen, you haven't been born again. I've told you before, I'm sure I have, when I was in Louisville doing radio work, and people, one particular fellow would call in all the time, and he didn't like what I would say about baptism. And so he would always say, you know, that fella, he's always teaching air, talking about baptism. Baptism is essential, and you have to be baptized. He said, I can tell you all listening right now, baptism doesn't work, and I know it, because I've been baptized over and over, and I keep on sinning. And he really thought he had me. He really made a great point. No, what does that prove? That baptism doesn't work? Oh, it works just fine when you do it the way God tells you to. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the instruction was repent and be baptized, every one of you. If you don't repent before you're baptized, no, that baptism's not going to do anything for you. As we often said, you go into a water, a dry center, and come out a wet center. That just shows you haven't been born again. You have to repent. Remember we said being born of the Spirit? That has to do with following the instructions of the Spirit. And the Spirit over and over again tells us that we must repent. There is no new birth without repentance. That's a part of the process of obeying the gospel of Christ. And this is what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 6. And really what John is talking about in our text. If you repent, you make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning. Then when you do the rest and you finally are buried in the waters of baptism, when you come out of those waters, you will walk in the newness of life. The drunkard will stop drinking. The thief will stop stealing. The fornicator will stop fornicating. If you have really repented, when you come out of the waters of baptism, you'll be a new creature. That's the way it happens every time. When you initially obey the gospel, if you are born again, you will not practice sin. Now, as time goes on, it is possible to have a relapse. Calvinists think that this passage over in 1 John 3 and at verse 9 really substantiates their false doctrine that we can't fall from grace. Listen to me. John is not saying that if you're a child of God and you ever start sinning again, that that's evidence that you never were a child of God. That's not what he's saying. And I know that because that would contradict Scripture. We don't have time now, but if you were to go back and study 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a case of someone who was born again practicing sin. Like, you remember Paul is talking there about the fornicator who had a relationship with his father's wife and told the church at Corinth, you have to discipline that individual. You have to withdraw yourself from him. Have no fellowship with that person. But in the context, he indicates that he is talking about a brother. In fact, he says, I'm not talking about people in the world. You can't separate yourself from all of the fornicators and all of the idolaters in the world. You'd have to leave the world to do that. But he says, I'm writing to you about brethren. And what does that tell you? That tells you that this man who had his father's wife, he was a brother. And yet in 1 Corinthians 5, clearly, he's practicing sin. And so to understand what John is getting at in this context, you have to keep everything in the verse intact. And there's a modifying phrase there in 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 9. If you read it again, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Then watch this. For God's seed abides in him. And you have to keep all this together. The individual who is born again, who allows that seed to abide in him, is not going to practice sin. That's what John is talking about. He's not saying you can't fall away. That's happened over and over through the course of history since the church has been established. John knew better than that. But he's saying if that word abides in you, you then will not make a practice of sinning. In fact, as long as that word is in you, you cannot do that. You won't do it. It's impossible. If you do it, it's because you have allowed the devil to take that word out of your heart. You remember a few weeks ago, we talked about, I preached a lesson on discipleship, and we talked about allowing that word to continue in us. David in Psalms 119 at verse 11 says, I have stored your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. And that's exactly the way it works. When you put that seed, that the word, the seed is the word of God. You allow that to abide in your heart. You will not practice sin. You might sin from time to time because we all fall short. Even John said, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But what we cannot do, what we won't do, is practice sin as long as that word is in us. And so as you think about this identifying mark, you need to ask yourself, first of all, when you obeyed the gospel of Christ originally, did you quit sinning or did you just keep right on sinning? That means you didn't repent and you never were born again. Or maybe you examine your life now and you find that you are practicing sin. That means you have sold your birthright. And you have allowed the devil to snatch the word away. And that's his business. That's what he is trying to do every day. Because he knows that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And as long as that word is in your mind, he can't touch you. He wants you somehow to get rid of that word. But as long as you've been born again, and that word is dwelling in your heart, you're a faithful child of God, and you still have access to all the spiritual blessings. And the truth is, that's the way it should work with all of us, really. And that's the way it does work with most of us. This identifying mark. In this world of corruption and sin, those who have truly been born again, they just don't practice sin because that word is in their heart, is in their mind. And then there's a third thing, very quickly. And that is, the one born again will love the brethren. In 1 John, in the next chapter, in 1 John 4, and at verse 7, John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What a wonderful passage. Really, when you survey the book of 1 John, you'll find that there's several tests that are set forth. There's the moral test, which we have just been talking about, the test of righteousness. And if we study the whole book, we find that there's also a test of faith. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. There's even a doctrinal test, the test of truth. And then there's the communal test, and that's the test of love. And all of these tests are important. Like, they all identify whether or not we are, again, children of God and we continue to hold on to our birthright and live the way God wants us to live. They're all important. But perhaps the hardest test of all is this one of love. We fail at that more than the other test. Now, I'm not saying we don't ever fail in the other areas, but generally speaking, in local congregations like this, most of the members here don't really have a problem with doctrine. We abide in the doctrine of Christ as a congregation and as individuals and reject false doctrine. Don't have a huge problem with that. I'm not saying it never happens. It does. But just generally speaking, that's not our biggest problem as the people of God. And even when it comes down to the moral question, we don't have a huge problem with that, even though every once in a while you're finding a local church, someone getting off track morally and practicing something sinful. By and large, we meet that moral test. We don't have a real problem with practicing righteousness and not practicing sin. But for some reason, the practicing of love is where we fail sometimes. I don't know why. Maybe It's because we all have a tendency to be selfish. And so we put ourselves before others, except for perhaps our immediate family. Or maybe it's because love involves sacrifice and suffering, and there's sometimes we're not willing to pay the price. Or maybe it's because in real love, we're talking about agape love, it involves serving others. That's a part of it. And sometimes we're not willing to put in the time and the energy to do that. But whatever the reason, this is a test, an identifying mark of our new birth. We love the brethren. And we need to challenge ourselves to make sure that we're doing this, that we're actually loving one another, not just on paper, but in person. Not just in talk, but by the way we treat each other every day. It is an identifying mark of our new birth. Throughout this context, John looks at why we should love each other. We don't have time to elaborate, but you think about the nature of God. Look at verses 7 and 8 of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 7. Beloved, again, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Look at verse 8. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Isn't that itself motivation for us to love? This is who God is. This is what God is. The very essence of His being is love. And if we have really been born again, we're like Him. And just like in the physical realm, you know, children have the DNA of their parents, don't they? I don't know everything about that. I'm no doctor or anything, a scientist or anything like that. But I know that's true. Like, you know, I know you get 50% from one and 50%. I think I read somewhere you get 51% from your mother and 49% from your father. Whatever the situation is, we do have our parents' DNA. And so spiritually speaking, if we have been born again, we have our Father's DNA. God is love. And if we're born of Him, we will love the way He loves. We, in fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in John chapter 5, I think it is verse 48, that we will perfect love. We have our Father's DNA. The nature of God. And even when we consider God's great gift, when you look at verse 9 through 11, in this He says, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that motivation to love? When we think about the great love of God towards us and all that He sacrificed, He sent His Son. He didn't just send His Son. He sent His Son to die. Aren't you glad Jesus was willing to come and do that? And He didn't just send His Son to die. He sent His Son to die for your sins. He became the propitiation, John says, of our sins. All of that love, so that we could have a hope of eternal life, so that we could walk in the newness of life and be saved after a while. It should be motivation for us to love. In fact, John suggests it's contagious. At verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then when we consider God's present activity at verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Isn't that motivation to love? If we love one another, God abides in us. The implication, of course, is if we don't, He won't. If we refuse to love one another, He's not going to abide in us. But as long as we do, He's with us. And He's with us every day. That's motivation for all of us, to love each other. It's an identifying mark. Again, in this world of corruption and sin, in this world full of hatred and hostility, when we love one another, it is an identifying mark. It tells the world, and it even tells ourselves, we are children of God. We have been born again. Remember what I said in the beginning? If we have really been born again, we have all of these traits. It's not like we can pick, all right, which one of these traits do I want? No, these are all family traits. Traits of God's family. If you've been born again, you have all of them. We'll talk about two more of them tonight. Are you subject to the invitation? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Why not do that this morning? You can be born again. You can be born of the water and of the Spirit and of the Word. It all happens at the same time when you obey the gospel. And you can do that this morning. As we said last week and proved significantly, the water is baptism. Fortunately, we have a baptistry right behind me, and it's filled and it's warm, and you can be baptized. In the next few minutes, you can be an individual who is born again. I don't know why you came here this morning. Maybe you didn't come here to do that. But here you are. You have the opportunity. If you're willing to repent, you have the opportunity to be born again this very day. Make it happen before it's too late. You don't have tomorrow for sure. You can't be sure about tomorrow. But one thing you do have is right now. Obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.